We just looked it up. So we have quite a trip ahead. Anyway, it was March 11th, 1942, and it was a dark and desperate day during World War II on Corregidor in the Philippines. The Pacific theater of war was threatening and bleak at that time. One island after another had fallen like dominoes before the Japanese. And the enemy was now marching into the Philippines as confident and methodical as if they owned the islands. And without any hope for reinforcement or supplies, surrender for the Americans was inevitable. And the brilliant and bold soldier, Douglas MacArthur, had only three words for his comrades as he stepped into the escape boat destined for Australia. And he made the statement, "I shall return." You know, for the next 2.5 years, the Filipinos, under the terrible oppression of the Japanese, lived and died by the words of that promise. And that promise was written everywhere in the Philippines. It was written on the walls. It was written everywhere to remind the people of that promise, to give them hope in such a difficult time. And a little over 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944 to be exact, General MacArthur once again stood on Philippine soil after landing safely on Lady Island. And this is what he said at that time. He said, "This is the voice of freedom, General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned." You know, MacArthur kept his word. His word was good as his bond. And regardless of the odds against him, including the pressures of enemy strategy, he was bound and determined to make that promise good. And this morning, I'd like to address a topic that touches us all from time to time. I know if I would ask the following question that you would answer yes. Has anyone ever made you a promise and broken it? I think we're all in the same boat, aren't we? You know, it can start as a young child growing up. Promises are made by parents to children. And maybe the child gets all excited about the promise, waiting for it to happen. Keep waiting and waiting, and then it doesn't happen. Then the child is kind of taken back and heartbroken. You know, then as we get a little bit older and promises get bigger and stakes get higher, and finally we get to adult life. And we've got all these promises, and people promise this and they promise that. And it seems like we go from one political campaign to another in this country. And, you know, we've heard the promises of quite a few political candidates. And I think it was the words of one politician in Russia. He said, and I think it was Stalin, I believe, that made this statement, that promises were like pie crust. They were meant to be broken. I saw this story about this politician from the East visiting an Indian reservation. And he visited this Indian reservation in New Mexico trying to win some votes there. And this particular senator, while he was there, he made this fine speech of better things to come. And he said, "We shall see," he said, "I promise a new era of Indian opportunity." And to this the Indians gave a ringing cry of, "Hoya, hoya." Encouraged, the senator continued, "I promise better schools and better technical training." "Hoya, hoya," the audience said with much enthusiasm. Then he got all excited. He said, "I promise better hospitals and medical assistance, better health benefits. No more outsourcing of jobs. We will import cheaper drugs from overseas," promised the senator. "Hoya, hoya," cried the Indians. Then with a tear running down his cheek, the senator ended, "We come to you as equals, as brothers, so trust us." And the air shook with one mighty "Hoya, hoya." Then the senator began a tour of the Indian reservation. He said, "I see you have a fine bunch of beef cattle here. May I inspect them?" "Certainly, come this way," said the chief as he led the dignitaries through the barnyard. "But be careful, not to step in the hoya. You know, I think most people have come to this point that we don't put too much confidence in the promises of politicians. So what I want us to focus on today is the differences between promises made by human beings and promises made by God. I'm going to give four reasons why we can stand on the promises of God. Four reasons why we can stand on these promises. And also four reasons why we cannot stand on human promises. You know, because we live in a day-to-day in an age where human beings, you know, there's quite a bit of confusion about life. That they say things, they make promises, they do things, and never really consider what the consequences of making these promises are for others. You know, we make these statements, things come flying out of our mouths, and we might mean one thing, but how's the party that's receiving it, how are they taking that? And that's what God has cautioned us about. Take heed how we hear and be slow to speak. You know, don't be too fast and quick to just be popping off about something. You know, if it's one kind of world we live in today is very opinionated. People are very opinionated. You hear their opinion very quickly. They pop off maybe anything to the right or the left. God says we need to be much more thought-provoking in our own personal analysis of things. We need to be more cautious and careful how we say things and how we do things. You know, he even says of his own word, God says about his word is like a two-edged sword. You know, if we take God's word and take it to a certain individual, you know, we could say something in such a way that we could cut him deeply and hurt him. And we have to know how to weld that sword, you know, very carefully and skillfully as a skilled swordsman would do. Now, the first area where human beings fall down in this matter, and, you know, we can take our own personal spiritual temperature in this area. Maybe we made promises and maybe we just forget. So number one area, maybe we forget. We're forgetful. There was these two elderly women. They were discussing the problems of growing older and becoming more forgetful. And one of the ladies commented, she said, one of the worst things about forgetting is, you know, I've known you all my life. At this moment, I cannot think of your name. What is it? And the second lady thought for a moment. She said, you need an answer right now. You know, it seems like as we get older, it becomes more in our human nature to be forgetful. And you know, it's very embarrassing when we realize that we've let others down by forgetting to do something that maybe we promised to do, that we promised that we would do it. I know a while back I promised to copy some material for someone in the Portsmouth Church a while back. And after promising to do so, I forgot all about it until I saw that individual again. And then when I saw that person, I remembered my promise that I had forgotten. And fortunately, that person was a very forgiving person. But still, it was a broken promise. And you know, I think we've all been hit with this. Either a promise that was made to us or a promise that we made to someone else. And by forgetting it, it's probably had an effect on all of us as human beings. The second area that impacts us, that sometimes we make a statement or we make a promise to individuals, to be a friend or someone else. After making the promise, something else comes along and we change our mind. So the second area, we change our mind. You know, we change our mind as a result. We don't deliver the goods because we changed our mind. We're not good for our promise then. You know, we said we would do something. We made that promise. But for some whatever reason, we changed our mind and chose not to do so. I remember years ago when first coming into the church, we invited a large family to our home for the night to be much observed. And after preparing the food for this large family, we waited and we waited, and still no guest. And after waiting several hours and phone calls to their home with no response, we went ahead and ate. And I worried about them, and finally the next day we called them and were able to get a hold of them. And they said, "Oh, we changed our mind. We got a better offer. The minister invited us over to his house." You know, they changed their mind, but still they had made a promise, a commitment to come to our home. And, you know, it was hurtful to us, not even looking at the added expense for the added expense of the food. Now, the third area as human beings is that we have people out there in this world. You know, we have to live in this world, and we get hit by this. You know, we have people who promise us maybe the moon, and they literally deceive us. So they make promises, but with no intent of keeping that they're to deceive us. And that's the third area, they deceive us. You know, this is Satan's world, and his world has so permeated this society, the idea of promising and not being able to deliver. You know, they promise us the good things. You know, we can go to a car salesman, you know, the proverbial used car salesman. He says, "I'm going to give you the best deal going." And then often after that, we find that we've been had. And oftentimes we don't even know that because maybe they deceive us. Coming home from work, a woman stopped at the corner deli to buy a chicken for supper. And the butcher reached into a barrel, grabbed the last chicken he had. He flung it out on the scales behind the counter and told the woman its weight. And she thought for a moment. And she said, "I really need a little bit more chicken than that. Do you have any larger ones?" And the butcher, knowing he just had the one chicken, without a word, he put the chicken back into the barrel. He groped around, acting like he was finding another chicken, pulled the same chicken out and placed it on the scales. "This chicken weighs 1 pound more," he announced. And the woman pondered her options at that point, and she said, "Okay, I'll take them both." You know, often as not, these people are not caught in their deception. You know, it seems like that everywhere we look, there is someone there trying to deceive us. You know, whether it's an employer, employee, or a consumer. But God exposes deception in His Word. And that's why His Word should be so precious to us. Because God's Word exposes the behavior of the people in this world, the people that we have to deal with. You know, they promise us things and they don't deliver because there is deceit involved, deception. And the fourth and last category is that many times individuals will make a promise and say certain things. "I'll do such and such. I promise I'll do this and I'll promise to do that." But really, these people don't have the power to bring about that promise, to fulfill that promise. So the fourth area, people promise, but they don't have the power to bring it about. You know, it could be a tragedy that's happened in someone's life. And we see this person coming along. Maybe they're sympathizing with this person. And they want to bring comfort to the person who's having the problem. You know, understandably, we'd all want to do that. But then they turn around and say, "Well, I'll make sure this happens. I promise that this will happen." And oftentimes these promises are made. And really, the person making the promise doesn't have the power to make these promises come true. They can't guarantee being able to make the promise come true. You know, just like General MacArthur in making the promise to the people in the Philippines. You know, he made that promise, "I will return." But you know, as a human being, even with good intentions, he made a promise that by himself he could not fulfill that promise. And I feel that the only reason General MacArthur was able to fulfill that promise was by the grace of God. You know, a person making a promise might be lucky and they might be able to accomplish it. But we know to promise something that we can't deliver is wrong. And we don't want to make promises like that. Because, you know, if a person is really traumatized and they're relying on us to fulfill our promise that we cannot guarantee, and if we don't deliver, what happens? It really makes the situation worse. It adds grief to their misery. You know, where would we be if God did not hold true to His promises? You know, what if we could not stand on the promises that God speaks to us? You know, what is it that God is trying to accomplish in our lives? What He's trying to accomplish is that we can be like Him, that we will be trustworthy, that we will be faithful and true to everything we say, speak, and do. You know, in this world, I'm afraid we're not able to do that. We're all guilty and we'll all sin and come short of the glory of God. So that we can be encouraged in a world that is destroying itself before our very eyes. You know, the answers to the questions and problems of life. And it's only clear when we come into the promises of God and what God has promised. You know, we can be thankful to God that God does not operate like human beings. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see how God operates. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here in verse 3. Second Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. In verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Brethren, when we read that, we read great and precious promises. Do we know what those promises are? You know, are we standing on those promises? And he continues on that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You know, just like we have human nature with all of its flaws, God purposes something wonderful to take place that we can be transformed and be partakers of the divine nature that He and Christ have. What does He want us to do? To get rid of those areas where we're falling down in our promises. Because God does not fall down on His job when He makes a promise. And we want to be like God and Jesus Christ. You know, that's the ultimate goal. Continuing on verse 4. Notice this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And God wants us to understand at this point that He does not operate like man operates. You know, He doesn't think like we think. That's why He says in Isaiah 55 that your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And God wants us to understand that, you know, when we compare His promises, the promises we hear in this world, they're not the same. That we can stand on God's promises. And our whole future depends on standing on those promises. You know, if we stand on those promises, everything else around us in this world is shaky ground. It's just like the sand, like building our house on the sand. Like that parable we've heard. You know, everything would be falling apart, but ours will be on the rock. We'll be rock solid if we're standing on God's promises. You know, it's very important to keep these promises. It's very important for us to study and to know these promises and keep them in mind because they can guide us. In the book of James, chapter 1, let's look in James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is proved, when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now we know in this world there are a lot of people who are anti-God, anti-religion, anti-Christian, and they don't want any part of God in their lives. And you know, it's getting more and sadly, it's getting more and more so every day. You know, they think that they can do okay, they can do good without God. God says, God in His Word says, there is no way. No way they're going to be able to do good apart from God. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? Again, God is very, very kind and merciful and wanting to do what? Give us something that we can't attain as men and women in this world, in this life. Something I think we all desire, but something that we can never get by ourselves except from God. What is that? It's found again in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John 2:25. Notice this. And this is the promise. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. God promised us eternal life. And Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. You know, he says we are to seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. He tells us this is what we should be hungering for. Because, brethren, we know that all things in this life, all the physical things we know about in this life are temporary. You know, it's only there for a short period of time. So we're told that we have to get ourselves grounded and standing on something far better than everyday physical existence. Because the physical existence, physical things, are very, very temporary. So now let's look at the four reasons. Four reasons God's promises are so great. And they're called great and precious promises. Number one, the first reason that we need to look at is this, is God's grace. You know, His unmerited pardon toward all of us as human beings, something that we do not deserve. So number one, His grace. You know, at rare times, we come across a human example of this grace that God shows in His promise. Just fairly recently, a frail black woman rose slowly to her feet in a South African courtroom. She was in her 70s, years deeply etched in her face. And facing her across the courtroom were several white security police officers. One, a Mr. Van Brock, had been found guilty of murdering the woman's son and her husband. And the man had come to the woman's house a number of years earlier, and he had taken her son and shot him at point-blank range. Then he burned his body while he and the other officers reveled in that act. And several years later, this same Van Brock had returned to take away her husband as well. And for 2 years, she could find out nothing about her husband. Then Van Brock came back for the woman herself, and she was led to a place beside the river. And there she saw her husband once again, bound and beaten, lying on a pile of wood. And the last word she heard from his lips, as these officers poured gasoline over his body and set him on fire, "Father, forgive them." But not long after that, justice caught up with Mr. Van Brock. And he had been found guilty, and it was time to determine the sentence. And as the woman stood there, the presiding officer of the court asked the woman, "So what kind of justice do you want? What do you want? How should justice be done to this man who so brutally destroyed your family?" And in reply, the woman said, "I want three things. I want first to be taken to where my husband's body was burned, so I can gather up the ashes and give him his remains a decent burial." And she paused, and then she continued, "My husband and my son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Van Brock to become my son. I want him to come to my house twice a month in the ghetto and spend a day with me, so I can pour on him whatever love I still have to offer that's remaining within me." And she said, "Finally, I want a third thing. I want Mr. Van Brock to know that I offer him my forgiveness, because Jesus Christ died to forgive. And that was also the wish of my husband. So I would now like for someone to come over here and help me across the courtroom so I can take Mr. Van Brock in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he is truly forgiven." And as the court assistants led her across the courtroom, Mr. Van Brock, overwhelmed by what he had heard, he fainted there in the courtroom. You know, here is a human example, you know, which cannot compare with the grace of our God, the love of our Father. But as a human example, it can help us to begin to understand, you know, His loving grace, His kindness, His love toward all of us. And you know, His grace will not allow Him to forget His promises. You know, that wonderful grace and goodness will not allow Him to forget those promises. But you know, if God forgets, what happens? Where would we be? We would fall through the cracks. We would be history. You know, we live in a world today of drifting where people forget their promises. You know, how many times have we been told in our life when a promise was made for us, a promise that was not fulfilled, and then we were told, "I forgot"? I know we have an empty feeling when we hear that. And you know, I've been on both sides of the coin. You know, I have forgotten to fulfill a promise, and I've been forgotten things I was promised. But you know, brethren, as fallible as human beings are, God is not fallible. God keeps His promise, and He has ordained and willed that He will not forget. Let's look in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. You know, He cannot forget because the consequences to mankind and His plan and purpose, it would be a disaster if He did forget. And God will not allow His plans to come to nothing. You know, what He has proposed for mankind, you know, He will bring that to pass in the lives of men and women made in His image. And brethren, you and I can be very grateful for that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. Verse 31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God." Listen to this. "He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them." You know, we see these things go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole routine how God was building and working with all these people. And because of God's tremendous grace, He will not forget those promises. You know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ tells the Church of God and those early disciples who became His apostles, you know, as He sent those disciples out, what did He tell them? "I will be with you always, even till the end of the age." Even till the end of the age, to His disciples. You know, He's saying, "You can count on me. I won't forget you." He's going to show us that grace. I will never leave nor forsake you. He's saying, I will not forget those promises. Now, the second reason that is so important concerning God and why we can stand on His promises is His truth. Reason number two, God's truth. You know, God, mankind notwithstanding, you know, God sets a standard of what is right and what is wrong. No other entity has that right to do that. You know, we as human beings can go around philosophizing and all this, setting our own standards of righteousness. But God says it's like filthy rags. And it's amazing as I look back on it that in the church that I was attending in the 90s, decided that truth and love couldn't coexist in that church. That in order to have more pure love, the truth had to get out. It was an either-or situation. And nothing was further from the truth. You know, a good analogy of love and truth coexisting is like table salt. You know, table salt is made up of two active elements, sodium and chlorine. And sodium is a very active element. It's not even found in nature by itself. It's always in a combined form. It always links itself up with another element. It's so active, when sodium is exposed to air, it immediately burns into flame and burns itself out. Chlorine, on the other hand, is a poisonous gas that gives bleach that offensive odor. But you know, when sodium and chlorine are combined, the result is sodium chloride, common table salt. That's the substance we use to preserve meat and bring out its flavor. And love and truth can be like sodium and chlorine. You know, love without truth is flighty, sometimes blind, willing to combine with various other doctrines, with false teachings. Love without truth can burst into flames and burn itself out. On the other hand, truth by itself can be offensive, sometimes even poisonous. You know, truth spoken without love, it can turn people away from the gospel. But you know, when truth and love are combined in an individual or in a church, then we have what Jesus Christ calls the salt of the earth. And we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty in our faith. Love without the truth means nothing. And God speaks the truth in all that He does. God lives the truth. You know, God is bound by the truth, and the entire angelic realm and all creation moves because of the truth of God. You remember what made Lucifer, Satan, the devil? He chose to no longer abide in the truth. He stepped outside the parameters of God's guidelines. And he said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to establish my truth, my own truth. And God said of Satan, you don't have truth. You are the father of lies. You know, that is all that Satan can generate, his lies and deception, because he hasn't got a faithful promise in himself. He is a deceptive, deceitful being. God nails him for what he is and exposes him in the scriptures. But God's truth is important coupled with His fidelity. And what fidelity means is steadfastness of mind, being faithful. To stay true even to your own hurt. Dear Rob, begin the hand-scrawled letter. I read Bob Green's wonderful column about you. I love sports and true sportsmen. My faith in our future was renewed and lifted by your column. Never lose your principles. Always stand for what's decent and right. That's what you told us all when you refused the victory. And then it was signed by President George Bush. And the story was that a soccer player Rod Mao, a senior at Wheaton, Illinois Christian High School, wasn't used to such publicity, much less letters from the president. But his unusual action in a hotly contested soccer game was reported by the local newspapers and then by a national syndicated sports writer by the name of Bob Green. And it happens in the closing seconds of a game against Wabanse Valley, a team ranked high in the state. Mal managed a breakaway and kicked the tying goal. With Wheaton fans cheering the upset and Wabanse fans protesting the goal was late, Mal walked over to the referee and asked where the official time was kept on the scoreboard on the referee's stopwatch. The scoreboard time was official, he was told. Mal then explained that just before his kick, he had seen zeros on the scoreboard clock. And since he hadn't heard a whistle, he kept on playing. But he said the goal was late, and he told the referee the goal he didn't think should count. So the referee reversed the call and awarded the game to Wabanse. That night, Mal went home to do his homework. I didn't think much about it. He says, I hadn't done anything that great. For me, acting honestly was just a reflection of Christ in me. And Bob Green opened the column. If you're sick of the direction sports in this country have been taken, from the preening and taunting of Deion Sanders and his many followers, to the tiresome bickering between millionaire professionals, athletes, and millionaire owners of their teams, then here's a sports story for you. And he ended by quoting Mal, every time in your life you have an opportunity to do right, you should be thankful. You know, we know from the scriptures, for a person to know to do right and then not to do it, that would be a sin. To have won the game, I mean, really, who cares? The truth, doing the right thing, is more important. You know, we can be thankful the same as with God. The truth, doing the right thing with God, is more important. You know, even keeping a promise, holding on to the truth, even to our own hurt. You know, God is so much more than that. He is committed to His mission to bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. You know, when you think about it, that's our whole purpose for being created. That's the reason we're here. And there's no reason for us to even be here except God wanted us in His family forever. And to do that, eternal life has to be added to the equation. You know, that's something we cannot have by ourselves. We don't have. And God proposed to bring that to pass through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Malachi 3. You know, we're told in Scripture that we can count on the promises of God because these promises are immutable. These promises are rock solid. They cannot change. And He doesn't forget and He doesn't change, as we're told in Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. You know, what he's saying here is we're not, you and I as human beings, we're not history. We're not wiped out because He won't let it happen. Hebrews 13, again reiterating the same thing in Hebrews 13. You know, our society is always changing. The values are changing. Notice what God is. Truth is truth. Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, you know, the past in the past, today, right now, and in the future. Forever, He is going to be the same standards, because He is unchangeable. It's very important that we keep that in mind. God is telling us, in essence, what He's promised us. He's not going to yank out at the last minute. You know, can we imagine if we were to endure temptation, God brought us all through these things, and at the last minute, here comes God, and He looks at us and says, "Hey, guess what? I think I've changed my mind. I don't want you in the kingdom of God." What would that do for us? Would we feel betrayed? Would we feel like the bottom had just been yanked out from underneath us? You know, how devastating would that be? You know, because we would be dealing with eternal consequences, not just talking about physical promises made by human beings. That would be the great God Himself changing His mind and told us this. You know, God is not going to let that happen, because goodness, His goodness, and because of the very factor, again, His truth and fidelity. You know, that's the way of this world. That's the way of Satan. That's the way, that's what we see all around us. People go back on their promises because maybe they did get a better deal. You know, oftentimes ignoring the truth seems to be to their advantage. We know through the truth of God that God will not change. He will not go back on His word. The third reason we can stand on the promises of God, as revealed in the Scriptures, the third reason is His justice. You know, because God is the lawmaker. So the third reason is the justice of God. You know, oftentimes when we think about justice, we think about the other fellow. You know, we want him to get what he deserves. You know, we're not interested in justice for ourselves, but usually we want mercy, but justice for others. There was this Christian lady, and she wanted a parrot that would talk. And she looked into several shops before finding a parrot. She found this used parrot. And the owner told her that this parrot had been previously owned by a bartender. And although this parrot could say anything, he on occasion used profanity. And she told him that she would buy him anyway and teach him to say only good things. And everything went well for about a month. And he learned to say praise the Lord and a number of other things that she taught him. And one day she forgot to feed the parrot, and she came home. She heard this parrot using this awful profanity. And she grabbed him up and said, "I told you not to talk that way. I'll teach you to never do that again." So she put him in the deep freeze and shut the door. A few minutes later, she took him out and said, Have you learned your lesson?" The bird was shivering. He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Are you going to talk that way anymore?" "No, ma'am." And it went about 7 months, and no more foul language, no more profanity from the parrot. But apparently that parrot was cured of its bad language. Then again, she forgot to feed him, change the cage, and water him. And when she returned home, he was carrying on worse than ever. And she grabbed him up and put him back in the freezer again. But this time she forgot about him for quite a while. And when she opened the freezer door, the parrot was almost frozen to death. And she put him in his cage and began to thaw him out. And finally he began to move again and talk a little. And she asked him, "Did you learn your lesson?" "Yes, ma'am." Then he sat there quietly for a few minutes and shivering. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "Yes." And the parrot said, "I thought I knew all the bad words there were, but just what did that turkey in there say?" You know, if we get what we deserve, you know, we get justice. you know, we'd be a lot worse off than that turkey. But on the other hand, for God, His justice and holiness will not allow us to deceive Him. There's a scripture in Revelation 12, verse 9. It says that Satan is the devil, that serpent deceives the whole world. Brethren, you know, that is Satan's goal. That is his purpose. Deception to lead this world in the wrong direction. And you look around this world, this society, you have to admit that he's doing a good job. Deception to lead this world in a certain direction. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull the props out from underneath them. And the scriptures even talk about individuals that he's going to utilize. How it says they promise us liberty. And they themselves are the servants of filth and corruption. What he's saying is they tell us one thing, but behind the scenes, doing dirt and evil and unscrupulous things. But you know, God sees it all, and he's going to make it all manifest eventually. You know, all going to be accountable to God, for God is a God of justice and his holiness. And his justice will not allow him to deceive us. And God tells us in Titus 1, and here in Titus 1, this is another promise of God, Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, God has determined He will never lie to His sons and daughters. You know, in this society, in this world, we've been lied to. We've had promises broken. We've had people change their mind about their promises. And we've all had that experience to one degree or another, and it is hurtful. But we know that God cannot lie to us. He has ordained this is how He's going to function, and this is how He's going to operate. And He wants His sons and daughters to also operate that way. Because only then will they be able to share in the blessings and the joy of life that God has preordained. And we will not be crashing into one another, hurting one another. And that's why the law of God is defined as love toward God and love toward our fellow human beings. And we've got to learn these lessons in life. It's a lifelong promise that we have to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. So that becomes very, very important to us. Remember how Job, when Job was going through all those terrifying trials in Job chapter 8, And we tend to focus in on how much Job may have been suffering. And we miss the fact that Job maybe had lost a lot of faith in God. And you know, his faith was being tested, and he came through with flying colors in his faith. You know, he repented when he was wrong, and his faith was rock solid in God. He just didn't understand what all was going on at the time, what all was happening. And that's why the many aspects in these chapters are very revealing. Job chapter 8, verse 3. And this is what Job says about God. And he asks a question, does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? And what we find out, that God is not like human beings. He does not pervert justice. You know, as human beings, we can pervert justice. We can maybe buy ourselves out, lie ourselves out of situations. And if we have enough money, maybe get the right lawyer, we can get ourselves out of something. You know, if we play the system. But brethren, God is not this society. God is not this system. We cannot do that with God. God is true, and He will not allow Himself to be perverting justice. So there we have justice is number three. Now reason number four. And this is why we can wonderfully stand on the promises of God. God has the power to make His promises come to reality. God has the power. Reason number four. You know, if we look around at superheroes like Superman and Batman, and I think that's what fascinates us about them, is that they have these superpowers that we as human beings do not possess. And with these powers, they're able to go up against evil and they're able to win. But you know, power is intoxicating. And as human beings, we will cheat, we will steal, and lie, and deceive to get that power. But God does not do that. God has all the power. And He has the power to use that power in a righteous way, in a righteous manner. And He will never break His promises with us because people use power in the wrong way. God does not use power in the wrong way. Let me give you a few scriptures that are inspiring and they drive this point home, I think. Genesis 18:14. And the question is asked here in Genesis 18:14. He asks a question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, it's almost blasphemous to say yes. But you know, with our human nature, we sometimes act as if things are too hard for God. We'll moan, we'll groan, and all of a sudden God does something and we say, oh, I can't believe it. You know, we can't believe it because maybe down deep we weren't expecting it. You know, brethren, that is a lack of faith, lack of assurance in believing the promises of God. You know, one of the questions, it's one of the things that's going to be in question when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, He asks the question, will He be able to find that faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So, brethren, this is an area we need to shore up and make sure that we know the promises of God and we know what they are and we're able to stand on those promises and have that faith and confidence in the Word of God and what He's promised. So what He says is there anything too hard for God? Now, why did He say that back in Genesis? Well, we know that He was talking to Sarah. And physically speaking, Sarah was past the childbearing age. She was in her latter years of life. And she had been promised by God to have a child, but she'd been without child. And she thought she wasn't going to have a child. She's up in years now, and what ends up happening? Lo and behold, here comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus and two of the angels with Him, and they talk with Abraham and tell Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. And she goes back to her tent laughing. She's giggling, said, and the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, oh no, I wasn't laughing. Yes, but you were laughing. Now notice the love and compassion here. You know, the Master did not come down on her and say, don't lie to me, woman. You did laugh. He didn't say that. He very tenderly, loving, knew what she was thinking. You know, I'm up in years. How am I going to have a baby? How am I going to have a baby at this stage of the game? And God says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, I'm the one who can create you. I can give you a baby. And sure enough, when the time comes and He returned, they had a son called Isaac. You know, God can make the promises. God can do the impossible. Let's look in Jeremiah. There's a very important scripture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 27, Jeremiah 32:27. Notice what he says here. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, brethren, is there anything that we can lay at the feet of God and say, you can't do that, God. That's impossible. You cannot do it. You know, God has all power. He can do that. And we're told in Joshua 23, verse 5, you don't need to turn there. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. You know, God was telling them that they could stand on His promises. They could stand on those promises. Joshua 23:10. And he says here, one man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord God is He who fights for you, as He has promised you. In other words, brethren, we're not out there in the battle by ourselves. God is right there in the middle of the battle for us. And He's determined things are going on at that time. You know, I could imagine that God was with a man by the name of Alvin York. You know, a lot of people would have laughed at him, called him a hillbilly from Tennessee. But he was a country boy who grew up knowing how to shoot a rifle. And he ended up going into the military, and he served his country, and he became a Medal of Honor winner. And single-handedly, he captured with a bolt-action rifle more Germans in World War I than any other soldier on record. He just merely lined himself up in a trench, and he started popping them off one at a time. And when the Germans saw this, the whole battalion threw up their hands and surrendered. They all panicked. One man. Now, how does one man with a bolt-action rifle put fear in the hearts of a whole German trench full of armed soldiers? You know, I suspect somebody was with him. Someone granted him favor. They all threw up their hands and surrendered, and that was it. But the sad part of this story is, you know, we see God doesn't forget us, but man can forget. Later in his life, in the sad life of Sergeant York, he became a man in need, and his government was not there for him. You know, he had all these medals, and he said, I cannot eat medals. They weren't there to help me when I needed it. But you know, brethren, that's Satan's world. That's man's world. Use him, abuse him, and throw him away. But you know, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. You know, God wants us to work in and through us to bring us to glory, honor, and eternal life. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Notice what it says here in Romans 4:21. Romans 4:21. And being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. You know, He talks about Abraham. That's what was going on in Abraham's mind. He said, if God said this, God's going to do it. And you know, that's what we had to constantly remind ourselves of. What you and I have to do. Let me wrap up here very quickly some scriptures. You know, God promises us things according to the scriptures, and history proves He has fulfilled those promises. In Joshua 23:14, Joshua 23:14. This is when, right before Joshua died, he's getting ready to wrap up his life here. And he says, I'm here, I'm going the way of flesh, of all flesh. But you guys after me are going to have to go on, continue on. But he says, here's what I want you to remember. He's giving them some advice here. Joshua 23, last part of 14. All have come to pass, meaning the promises that God has made. And not one word of them has failed. You know, God didn't fail on any of His promises, Joshua was saying. He didn't let anything fall through the cracks. Another scripture. 2 Chronicles 21:7. Another promise that God had made. 2 Chronicles 21:7. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that He made with David. And since He had promised, you know, He promised David, but David died. And what happened to the lineage of David? We know, we believe it to be, that it's surviving in the land of England today, in the house of Ephraim on the throne of Queen Elizabeth. And one day, we read in the Bible, it's going back to Jerusalem, back to Palestine with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when Christ comes back to take His throne. But what is the final conclusion that we can glean from all this? What is it that we can learn? You know, in light of all this, what we can learn is that God's promises are different than man's promises. Promises that we see in this society are different from God's promises. What He has promised, what God has promised, He has performed, and history backs it up and proves it. Nothing has failed. So what has He promised us? He's promised us glory, honor, eternal life in the kingdom of God. And He will be faithful and true to those promises. And we have promised to do those commandments and those things pleasing in His sight. But you know, we have to step boldly up to the throne of grace and claim those promises. In the early days of our country, a weary traveler came to the banks of the Mississippi River for the first time. At the time, there was no bridge across the Mississippi. It was early winter, and the surface of the mighty stream was covered with ice. How did he dare cross over? Would the uncertain ice be able to bear his weight? Night was falling. It was urgent they reach the other side. Finally, after much hesitation and many fears, he began to creep cautiously out on the ice on his hands and knees. He thought that doing this, he might be able to distribute his weight as much as possible and keep the ice from breaking under him. About the halfway over across the river, he heard the sound of singing behind him. And out of the dusk came this man driving a horse-drawn load of coal across the ice and singing merrily as he went on his way. And here he was crawling on his hands and knees, trembling lest the ice was not strong enough to bear him up. And here was this man, his horse, his sleigh, and his load of coal, upheld by the same ice on which he was creeping. You know, like this weary traveler, some of us have learned only to creep upon the promises of God. Cautiously, timidly, we venture forth upon those promises, as though our lightness of step might make those promises more secure, as though we could contribute even the slightest strength of His assurances. You know, He has promised to be with us. Brethren, let us believe that promise. He has promised to withhold us. Let us believe what He says. You know, He has promised us to grant us victory over our spiritual enemies. Let's trust that. Let's trust His truthfulness. And above all, He has promised to grant us full and forgiveness and all of our sins because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's take Him at His word. You know, we're not to creep upon those promises as though they were too fragile to uphold us. You know, we're to stand upon those. And being confident that God is good as His word, He will do what He's pledged. You know, we cannot break God's promises by leaning on them. He told us in Hebrews, you and I, what we must do. We have to occupy until He comes. How do we occupy? Let's look in Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who has promised is faithful. You know, what we read here, He is faithful and He has promised. And we're told we can stand on the promises of God. There was an aged Indian. He was halt. He was limping. He was nearly naked and famished. He wandered into one of our western settlements. He went there begging for food to keep him from starving to death. And while eagerly devouring the bread bestowed by the hand of charity, they noticed a bright colored ribbon which was suspended in a small dirty pouch around his neck. On being questioned, he said it was a charm given to him in his younger days. And they opened up this bag. Inside was a faded, greasy paper, which he handed to the interrogator for inspection. And it proved to be a regular discharge from the Federal Army. It entitled him to a pension for life. It was signed by General George Washington himself. Now, here was a name that would have been honored almost anywhere. And if it were presented in the right place, would have assured him support and plenty for the remainder of his days. Yet he wandered around hungry and forlorn, not knowing he could have redeemed the promise that he was wearing around his neck. So, brethren, let's not be like the old Indian. Let us stand on God's word. Stand on the promises of God.